The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning. I'm glad to be here this morning with you. My name is Brian Onken. I'm part of the Summit family. My wife and I attend the campus in Simpsonville, and from time to time I get to be here and open up scripture with you, and that's what I'll get to do this morning. Here's where I want to start. I want you to think with me. Do you realize that part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus is that you are going to be hated? Good news, right? Great way to start the message. We can easily overlook this. You are going to be hated. Listen to what Jesus says. In John chapter 15, he said, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world is going to hate you." And later on in that same chapter, he says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you, but you are going to be hated." And in Luke chapter 21, Jesus says, "You will be hated for my name's sake by all." You're going to be hated. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, I haven't come to bring peace, but a sword. And there's going to come division. You're going to be hated. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1 that the message of the cross is a stumbling block to people who don't understand it. And in fact, it's foolishness to some. And John, in his epistle, 1 John chapter 3, wrote, "Don't be surprised, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you." Welcome to Sunday morning. That might strike you as surprising, but it shouldn't. It's repeated in Scripture. Jesus makes it very clear. If you are going to live with integrity in your faith with Jesus, if you're going to convey to others your confidence and trust in God, some will consider you a fool, some will think you're wrong, some will hate you for taking a stand for the gospel. Hopefully, not because you're obnoxious, but because of what Jesus said. You are not of the world, and if you live as a follower of Jesus, the world will hate you because of your life with Him. I'm not asking you to go out and be contrarian in order to cultivate hatred, but Jesus makes it really clear. If you're going to be my follower, you will be hated. We are not of the world. The world will hate us because of our life with Him. That shouldn't surprise us. What a great way to start the morning, right? So why would I start a message to believing people, start this way, by telling you that you're going to be hated? Because in Psalm 4, where we're going to be this morning, it touches on those who oppose David. And I want you to feel what David is feeling. We're in a series in the Psalms this summer, walking through the first 10 or so Psalms. In a sense, the Old Testament, it's the Old Testament songbook. We're reading and reflecting and hopefully feeling and thinking the words of these songs. Not just only in our existence, but actually feeling the words of the songs. I mean, that is how a song works, you know. You listen to a country western song on the radio, and you hear the guy singing, and he sings that he lost his job, and he lost his truck, and he lost his house, and he lost his wife, and he lost his dog. As he's singing that, the goal is not to evaluate. I wonder what he did in order to lose his job. I wonder, did they repossess his truck? What happened to the dog? Why didn't he find? That's not the way a song works. As you're listening to that song, the purpose of the song is to engage your heart, to stir feelings so that you feel something about what the guy is singing. Tracking with me? That's the way songs work. If you just evaluate the song on the basis of the words, you miss the point of a song. And sometimes we do it with psalms. We just evaluate and we analyze the psalm. And it's not wrong to do that, but if you never get to the feeling of what's going on in the song, you haven't yet entered into the psalm. So I want you to feel stuff as we read Psalm 4 this morning. Hopefully these words that David writes conveys some of his feelings, and I want you to enter into those feelings, and that's why the reason is I started by saying, you will be, you need to feel that you will be hated, because David is going to talk about those who oppose him. And if you never get a sense that you're opposed because you follow Jesus, then this song, you hold at arm's distance and you never really enter into the delight of the song. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to live in Psalm 4 for a while. So let me pray, not because it's the spiritual thing to do. I'm going to pray because I need the help and you need the help. And for us to enter into the spirit of the psalm, we need the Spirit's help to move our hearts that way. So I'm so very glad, Sovereign God, that the work you do in us is not merely to inform our heads, but to change our hearts. Our conversion was you taking out hearts of stone and placing in us hearts of flesh that really loved you, that had the right affections for you, that this new life is a life not just of behavioral change, but affection change. And that's what we long to experience this morning. As we dip into this very short psalm, there are things that David is feeling that I long to feel, and I want my friends here to feel. And for that to happen, we need the Spirit to move on our hearts, that we wouldn't just see the words on the page, that we would go even beyond just understanding the words on the page, but that we would actually be caught up with the kinds of things that David is feeling. We long to be those who are so fully alive to you that our hearts feel different because of our life with you. And that's what's reflected in the Psalms, and that's what we long for in our lives. And I'm so very glad that it is the kind of thing that you regularly do, changing our hearts. So please do that this morning as we spend time together in Psalm 4. Amen. Let's read together. These are the words that matter most. Encourage you to open up a copy of the Scriptures. It does go up on the screen, but lots of practice tells me you learn it better if you read it for yourself on the page. So it's really, really helpful to bring a copy of Scripture with you when you come. Psalm 4, starting in verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So let me start by calling your attention to verse 2. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Apparently, David has opponents. David has people who are opposed to him. He has people who want to put him to shame. The things that would be honorable about David, they're trying to embarrass him about. They embrace lies about him. They say vain things about him. He has enemies. It's not the heart of the psalm, but it's important to see. Notice verse 6. Many are saying, who's going to show us any good? Apparently, life is not going well for David. This is not a song that arises out of happy times are here again. No, apparently he's got opponents who are looking to shame him, to embarrass him, to spread lies about him, and who raise a question about whether there will be any good that comes his way from God. What song do you sing when you have enemies, when you are aware that you have enemies? What song do you sing when you know that your reputation is being undermined? What song do you sing when others are spreading lies about you? What song do you sing when the idea of finding your help in the Lord is discounted and dismissed? If, in fact, we don't get some sense, some awareness of what David is feeling here, the situation that gave rise to that psalm, we may not know the specifics that gave rise to this psalm. We're not told specifically where in David's life this happens. But clearly, David is feeling these kinds of things. People are putting me down. People are lying about me. People are looking to put me to shame. People wonder whether there's going to come any help. Unless you feel that, unless you feel some of that, you don't get into the psalm. You're just reading it on the surface. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that this morning when you leave here, a whole bunch of people are going to try to stone you as you walk out because they hate you. But you need to feel the reality that there are people who don't like David, who are opposed to David, who are looking to embarrass David, who tell lies about him. And if you pause for a moment, I think you'll probably be aware that there are some people who think that way about you also. But we tend to ignore that, not get in touch with that, because we don't know what to do with that. But David is very honest about that. Now, psalms are not intended to be a set of instructions, much like a country western song. It's not a set of instructions about what to do with your truck and your house and your dog, but to stir kinds of feelings. A psalm is not a step to follow. But we can learn something about the example of living life well by seeing how David lives in the midst of this. So what do we see here? Given that setting, what do we see? Notice verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. There's three, in a sense, overlapping requests. Answer me, be gracious to me, hear my prayer. He's crying out to God, anticipating, expecting, you're attending to me. That's what I want. I want you to answer me. I want you to be gracious to me. I want you to hear my prayer. And in crying out to God, he recognizes a couple of things. First thing is he calls God the God of his righteousness. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Whatever righteousness David has, that is, whatever right standing he has, he recognizes as it comes wholly from God. Whatever standing I have, you are the grounds of. Whatever right standing I have, you're the God of my righteousness. I have no claim to right standing apart from you. And then he also confesses, in a sense, you have given me relief when I was in distress. In past moments, David knows God has delivered him. That's a really interesting expression, given me relief in my distress. It's actually made wide when I was squeezed narrow. You ever feel squeezed narrow in life? He goes, in the past, you've opened up a broad space to me when it's been hard. And then he says, be gracious to me and hear my prayer. David anticipates that God is going to continue to extend grace that will result in God hearing and answering. David is not presuming you have to do this. He recognizes whatever right standing I have, it comes from you. I have seen your pattern of opening up space for me in tight places. So I am calling on you to extend grace again and again and again. This is his disposition as he opens up this psalm. It's affirmed in verse 3 when he says, David speaks in such a way that he affirms something that he knows is true. Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call on him. David recognizes that he has this relationship with the living God, who is his righteousness, that he didn't achieve it. He didn't earn it. He didn't merit it. God actually set me apart for himself. He's my righteousness. He's my help. He's the one that's delivered me. It is upon his grace that I rely, and he has set me apart for himself. Hence, I anticipate he will hear me when I call. Now, there is an interesting thing to note about this psalm. In verse 1, he refers to the God he worships as, O God, the God of my righteousness. But here, in verse 3, he refers to him as Lord. Now, in most English translations, you'll notice that's Lord, all in capital letters, L-O-R-D. Just a little technical note here. When you see in your English translations the word L-O-R-D, all in capital letters, it stands in place of the personal name of God. God has a personal name. Think about it this way. God is what God is. It's a noun telling us what he is. Like, I'm a man. He's God. He's a divine being. There is another way to refer to him. We could refer to him by title. Sometimes Lord, L-O-R-D, when it's not all in caps, it's a title. It means master or ruler. And there are times when Psalms and in the Old Testament where Lord is used, L-O-R-D. Title this morning, teacher, right? And then I also have a personal name. My name is Brian. David is speaking to God on the basis of personal name. Yahweh. That's God's personal name. That's probably how it would have been pronounced. Yahweh will hear me. Yahweh. He's relating to God in a very personal way, very rich to see. He recognizes that he has grace in this relationship, that it is God who is the one that's provided him his righteousness. And he recognizes that Yahweh, the God I know by name, is the one who has set me apart for himself. So of course he'll hear my prayer. 6,880 times in the Old Testament, God either speaks of himself by personal name or people cry out to him by name. I don't know how you think about that, but I think we tend to think of God far off and distant. And we don't connect with the personalness with which David prays. I know God by name, and the God who I know by name has called me into life with himself. Of course, he'll be gracious to me because he did that. That's how David is speaking here. So knowing that he is in this relationship with the God who has brought him into relationship, in his prayer in verses 4 and 5, he says these things: be angry and do not sin, ponder in your own hearts on your bed and be silent, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord, in Yahweh. So to whom are those words addressed? Who's in view? When he's saying, be angry and do not sin, ponder in your hearts, on your beds and be silent, offer right sacrifices and put your trust. Is he speaking to himself? I don't think so. Because he's already confessed his trust in the Lord and his dependence on God as the God of his righteousness and the one who'll be gracious to him. So I think he is, in a sense, giving voice to what's on his heart about his opponents. They're the ones who have said shameful things about him, who've lied about him. So I think in his praying, he is expressing his heart towards those. So he starts by saying, be angry and do not sin. That word there for anger sometimes is translated, be agitated. So he's speaking out loud about those who are his opponents. Yeah, you're really upset about me. So granted that you're really upset about me, you're angry, you're agitated, you're saying lies about me, you're saying vain things about me. In all of that, don't sin. Be careful that you don't sin. What's the alternative to sinning in what they're feeling? He says, ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. The call there is to be reflective, to meditate, to think well about what you're really thinking, to not act sinfully. But when it says be silent, it doesn't mean don't ever speak. That word, be silent, actually carries the sense of don't be agitated. Be still. Reflect well on what's going on. What are you thinking? How are you responding to me? If it's clear that the Lord has set apart David for himself, then for his opponents to be upset with him, with David, means they're upset with God. And so David goes, okay, so you're agitated? Don't sin. That would be not sin against me, but sin against God. Don't sin against God, but really think about what you're thinking about, really think about what you're feeling, and quiet down, be still, and then offer right sacrifices. These respond well to God, and put your trust in Yahweh. That's who I'm living in relationship with. Put your trust in Yahweh. It's not a particular formula. It is, in fact, just as David is giving expression to what's in his heart. He's thinking about those who are opposing him. And depending on God and living in this gracious way the Lord is dealing with him, he thinks, oh, they need just to be quiet. They just need to be still. They need to come to trust you like I have. And having addressed his enemies with this wise counsel, David then returns to reflect on his own heart and attitude. There are many, verse 6, who say, who will show us some good? Apparently, he's remembering the dismissal. No good comes to you from God. And yet, David offers a prayer. Lift up the light of your face upon us. What's he actually asking the Lord there for? What is that request? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Yahweh. It's a prayer that comes from the book of Leviticus. The Lord let his face shine upon you. That's, David is picking up that language. What would that mean? It means to look with favor, to bestow kindness. Smile on us, Lord. Smile on us, Lord. Look with favor upon us. And in praying that way, what does David anticipate? Look at how the psalm closes out. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abounds. Well, what's the reference to the grain and wine abounding? That's like a bumper crop comes in and we're really on a successful harvest and we won the lottery and it all went really well for us. And notice, you get a letter from the IRS. A tax adjustment made in your favor. You don't owe any taxes, but the federal government is returning to you $3,472.82. How would you respond when you get that letter? Would there be joy? A little gladness? A little bit, yeah, I did something right, yes. You see the news about people who win the lottery, or the publisher's clearinghouse, or they get a bumper crop of wine and grain. Is there gladness there? Yeah, absolutely. Would it not be radically inconsistent to have one of those marvelous windfalls come and just see people go, yeah, it was good. I was glad for that. No, that would be so ridiculous. And yet, David says, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when it falls out to them that way. And notice, you put that gladness there. More rejoicing in me because of you than because of all that happens to them. And then he says, and in peace I will both lie down and sleep. Lord, you give such peace that even in the midst of all this bad stuff coming my way, I can still lie down. And I actually experienced this last night. I woke up about 3:00, all kinds of stuff running through my mind. Things that, I don't have to go into all the details, some things that have gone wrong with our medical insurance, some things that are going wrong with my wife's health, some things that are, there's just a variety of things. And yet I remembered who I'm in relationship with and how Yahweh considers and hears my prayer. And in about 10 minutes, I fell back asleep. That's what David is talking about. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. Why? For you alone, O Yahweh, make me dwell in safety. You, Lord, put gladness in my heart. You, Lord, are my peace. You alone are the one who makes me dwell in safety. Wow. Did you notice what David has in God? He's not laying it out in a formula, but did you notice what David has in God? God is his righteousness. Whatever's commendable and good in me, it's all by God. God is the one who brings me relief in my distress. God is the one who answers my prayer. God is the one who has set me apart for himself. God is the one who grants overwhelming gladness and joy regardless of the circumstances. God is the one who grants me peace so that I can sleep restfully. God alone is the grounds for my sense of safety regardless of what others are saying. David sings a wonderful song of joy. Do you feel that? Well, that's a nice song, David. And somebody should sing that song. Thanks for sharing those words with us, David. David is not ignorant of his enemies. He's not ignorant about what others are saying about him. But David is not going to let their words define him or constrain him. So what about you? Can you find a way to sing this kind of song in your situation? The words and the melody might be a bit different, but can you press in and recognize the God who David recognizes as his God, as your God, and respond appropriately? If you are a follower of Jesus, do you recognize that you are righteous before God because of Christ. No charge can be brought against you. There is no condemnation for you before God because of Christ. That's true. God has provided your righteousness in Jesus. Do you realize that?
Yeah, but people speak badly about me.
Yes, but God speaks gloriously about you because he's made you righteous in his Son. Do you understand that he brings you out of a distressing place and brings you into relief? He has transferred you from the kingdom of darkness, where you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and has brought you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Made you alive together with Christ. You were dead, now you're alive. He did that. Do you remember that he's the God who answers your prayers? Paul can write and say, every promise of God to you is yes and amen in Jesus. You have been, according to Ephesians chapter 1, already been blessed with every spiritual blessing that God could bestow is already, because of Christ, yours, in you. Do you realize that you have been set apart for himself? You've been adopted as brothers and sisters to Jesus, sons and daughters of the living God. You have been chosen in him, made to be his. Jesus speaks and says, I say the things that I say to you so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be tepid. No, that your joy would overflow, would be in abundance. He gives us joy. He grants you peace. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5 and says, because we've been justified, we have peace with God. We have peace. You could sleep at night. The grounds for safety. Peter writes and says, you've been made anew, you've been given an inheritance, and you are being kept by the power of God. Anything could get you more safety than being kept by the very power of God, the power that raised Jesus from the dead? Any other power that you need in order to be kept safe, if in fact the power that raised Jesus from the dead is keeping you? Jesus did good things. A little polite golf clap for Jesus, right? Can you enter into David's joy because of all that God is for you? Do you feel the tug of this psalm? You have put more joy in my heart than when they have abundance. To see what David sees will awaken in you to feel what David feels and will enable you to sing this kind of song. The fact is, friends, if you're not feeling a joy that far exceeds that they have when they have an abundance of grain, it's not about trying to have more joy. It's about seeing who he is for you, what he's done in Christ. It's about seeing. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds treasure buried in a field, and, because he had to, sold everything he had and dug up the field. No, for joy, he sells everything he has in order to have the field so that he can have the treasure. Do you realize, brothers and sisters, do you realize the treasure that you have because you've been brought into life in Christ? If you saw it, it would be grounds for rejoicing. If you saw it, if you saw what David sees in God, you would rejoice. We wouldn't have to invite you. Would you please stand and try to sing happily? Because after all, you were brought out of death and brought into life. You were enslaved to sin, and you've now been set free. And you keep trying to do your life on your own way, but you have a God who raised Jesus from the dead, who is your provider and keeper. So try to be happy about that. No, if you actually saw and understood and grasped the reality of the gospel, you would chomp at the bit for a chance to cheer and celebrate and rejoice. That's what he's doing. David goes, you have put more gladness in my heart. No one has to drag that out of David. He rejoices. If you're not feeling it, don't try hard to feel it, but pause and reflect and see all that God has done. Paul is in prison in Philippi. He's been serving the Lord. His intention is to take the gospel where it's never been. Now he's in prison. He doesn't want to take the gospel to places where it's already been received, but there's already a church in Rome, and he's there. He was falsely accused, sent to prison, ignored and left in Antioch, ignored by Felix and Agrippa and Festus, ultimately sent to Rome, gets shipwrecked on the way. This is going really well for him. He ends up in house prison in Rome, and he writes from there the letter to the Philippians. Rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. Why? For to me, to live is Christ. To have him is the grounds of my rejoicing. And Paul can write from prison to the Philippians, and he says, I'm sharing my joy with you because I have in him everything my heart desires. You know what happens when you have everything your heart desires? You get happy. You know what happens when you have everything your heart desires? You feel glad. The psalmist can say, I have you in heaven, and there is nothing on the earth that I'd want more than that. And so, David writes this song of joy, and I'm inviting you to see and understand and then feel what David feels. We just sang a new song. My God is the Ancient of Days. Why did that cheer not rise from our hearts when we sang that song? Because it's a new song. I've never heard those words before. But if you read those words and those words were true, the summer is upon us, and some of you will attend a sporting event where your favorite team will pull it out at the end and they will win a glorious victory. And you will go, that was fun. No, you won't. You will cheer and shout and gloriously make fools of yourself in gladness because you see something wonderful. Friends, do you see what God has done in your life as far exceedingly more wonderful than any of that? Because if you see it, then you'll experience the gladness in your heart that far exceeds what they have. Let's pray. And then we're going to worship. I again thank you that your work in us is not merely a behavioral change, but a work in heart, and we long to be awakened freshly. I want those cold, stale parts of my heart to be warmed by your presence, to be enlivened by your Spirit, to not be embarrassed or ashamed, to cheer how good you are. I want the rejoicing to be real. So, open our eyes, help us to see, give us hearts to respond. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.